Dear friends, what's your baseline response when you are worn out? You get anxious, worried, so much that you can't sleep. Do you withdraw, retreat, run, hide? Do you become furious, fierce, and fight? The reality is that often when we're under stress, we have a learned response that may not always get us to the right place. And to come to the Psalms, you'll often find that there's a great deal of wisdom, and even on an emotional level as well as spiritual. So we listen to David in Psalm 37. There's so much more in here than even what I'm presenting. Just in this one psalm, we'll look at five verses. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. To fret is to constantly worry or to be anxious all the time. And you know, I think it's just a sidebar of a world you can't control. You ever fretted? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today and try to figure out how to deal with it, how to respond, and find the rest that God offers. You probably don't know where these words come from. What's the use in worrying? It was never worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Now, some of you would say, wow, that sounds a little trite in our problems today. That must be an old thing, Pastor, and yes, it is. But it wasn't in small circumstances. It became the marching chant that spread across all of the American troops during World War I, 1915. By the second year of the war, all of the luster of it had worn off, and now all there was left was mud and mustard gas and death. And how do you get ready to walk into a battle where you are potentially going to die? But you know, the question then would be, is that what Psalm 37 is saying? It's just turn your frown upside down. You know, this kind of like general advice. Not at all. Our children sang it in the first service, and they hit these words very strongly. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Delight in the Lord. It says, be still and wait for the Lord. That's quite different, and it is even the gift that is given by a man of war himself. David was a consummate tactician. He was the king who had a great deal of success on the battlefield. But it is he who puts this down in paper and on the page of Scripture. David is the one that says, turn your enemy over to the Lord, because the Lord already knows the end game. Now, this is part of it, is when you just feel there's injustice all over. I see the wicked prosper. And that's part of the unrest that happens in a person's soul. So Psalm 37 is parked in between Deuteronomy and Romans. It's a kind of a midway point that is going to express what comes out in a fuller form in the Apostle Paul. Listen to Romans. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, when I read this, you're going to say, that's hard, Pastor. You might even say, that's ridiculous. But I'm just reading God's Word. This is what God says. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in the same psalm, where David had expressed, I was young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, he gives some very spiritual advice. Rest in the Lord. In the bulletin, page 11, I've got three F's. You could say there really are four, fret not and fear not, but fear will be wrapped into the second one. Fret not, faint not, forget not. And you know, this is just the plain, good, practical advice as to how to break the worry habit. When I was young, 18 years old, they still had the draft. Some of you? I was drafted. Vietnam War was still going on. I got my draft statement in the mail while I was at college. With trembling hands, you turn to it and you open it up because there still were a few who were going. Most didn't. And when I look down at my classification, you know what they are? 1, 2, 3, 4, and they went in that order. If you were a 1, goodbye. Mine was 4F. And do you know why? It wasn't because I was infirm. I was actually in pretty good shape at 18 years old, probably a good specimen for battle. But I was in a clergy college. They recognized still at that time that the people who were at home and even the troops needed those who would bring them the message of comfort and peace. So we got deferred, 4F. Apparently, one man, he understood that, and when he put in his job application under marital status, he wrote 4F. Which, what does that mean, deferred? Sounding like, yeah, no, well, I'm somewhere in between. And you know, that's the problem. You can't try to do the 4F thing on God and on life. You're going to have to deal with the challenges that come. You won't help yourself with worry. Don't fret. This psalm starts with this word. It says in Psalm 37:1, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. The whole psalm shows the happiest state of a godly person who says, I'm not going to do it the way the world does. I'm going to do it God's way. I will wait on the Lord. And He is the righteous judge. You know, worry never once solved a problem. It never paid a debt. It never chose between right and wrong or made an enemy into a friend. Worry, in fact, will not pay the interest that has accumulated if you spend all this time concerned about what could be. You know what that's like, don't you? If this happens, why waste your time? Have you ever heard something like this? The worry cow, like an animal that's worried, the worry cow could have lived till now if she had only saved her breath. She feared the hay wouldn't last all day, so she choked herself to death. One of the researchers at Johns Hopkins University in the area of stress did a seminal research project that was published all over the world. 175 people were examined in depth to find out whether worry had affected them. Out of 175 patients, can you guess how many had chronic or severe worry? 140 of 175, of which 115 were worried, that was with worry directly related to their physical ailments. And Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount said, every day has enough worry for itself. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And he says this right after he says, the kingdom of God is what you should be concerned about. Seek the kingdom, and everything else will be given to you. You see, Scripture is consistent. The problem is when a Christian is worried all the time, they give a testimony that God is either unable to cope with their problems, or if He can, they're not willing to wait for Him. They're going to jump out and find another solution. How does one break the worry habit? Well, it comes in two ways. Faith and faithfulness. According to the psalmist, it begins with trust. He says, trust in the Lord, and the Lord will bring your way to bury. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind is how the rest of Scripture says it. And that means you live one day at a time. The past has been laid on Jesus, nailed to the cross already. Your past is gone. It cannot weigh you down. And the future is His. He will design and use your life according to His plan. But then secondly, faithfulness. When faith fills your heart, then it's time for you to lift someone else's burden on that day. Secondly, faint not. And what that means is that you don't fall back, you don't shrink. You see, fear is the great enemy of the human people, populace. It's fear of death, fear of sickness, fear of just about anything. You know, it can get chronic or deep. Counselors will say what phobias are. A phobia is a very severe fear that you can't just shake. Have you heard some of the phobias that are out there? Just a little list of the bondage of fear. Palatophobia is fear of baldness and bald people. Aerophobia is fear of drafts. Porphyrophobia is the fear of the color purple. Chetophobia is the fear of hairy people. I don't know. Could be the situation that, you know, fear of the Planet of the Apes, you know. Levophobia, fear of objects on the left side of the body. Graphophobia, fear of writing in public. Phobophobia, fear of being afraid. You know, fears can overwhelm us because it is actually the great enemy of faith, because our response becomes very animalistic. Have you ever noticed how an animal, when backed into a corner, will strike out even when it doesn't have, by nature, the intent to hurt? Back a cat or dog into a bad situation and you might find out what they're made of, right? Do it with a rattlesnake and you may not want to find out what they're made of. In fact, that's what often has happened, that out of panic or fear is when people kill one another. And you know, it really is the devil's other name, because it's things like fear of ridicule that cause a teen to take up drinking and drugs and get into complicated situations. It's fear that often drives our decisions. And when fear does this, what it does is it actually shrinks our person. It diminishes us. And when fear turns us into spiritual little people, what do we do? Well, we need to listen to the voice of God, to the voice of Jesus calling. He says, "My peace I give you." Not like the world gives. The world gives all kinds of things to offer out there. Work, fame, pleasure, escape, wealth. You know, we have a lot of promises that were laid out on Friday about where America is and where it's going to go. And those promises, those are good promises. But they also often are the things that people try to hang on to. But Jesus says, "My peace I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, what we've just talked about is this. Paralysis of fear and panic have to give way to the peace of Christ and the perseverance in that peace. Actually, perseverance is quite a gift. You would say it's the great measure of genius. And it shows up in people's lives who, when they understand that God is in control, we will keep going. We will persevere because our faith holds us through the darkness. Spurgeon said the snail reached the ark even though he had to walk 1 centimeter at a time. Can you imagine how long it took that snail to get there? What about Noah Webster? 36 years to write his dictionary. The person named Leonardo da Vinci worked for 10 years on the Last Supper, and often he would skip meals for entire days. William Carey labored for 7 years before he brought one person to Christ in Burma, but when he planted the seed, the Christian church prospered wildly. Adam Clark spent 40 years writing his commentary. Have you ever heard the name Wilberforce? William Wilberforce was discouraged in the 1790s as he was fighting against slavery, trying to abolish it from England. He was studying the scriptures. He turned to Psalm 23 and out fluttered a letter from John Wesley. Wesley, a famous theologian, had written him personally. Here's what he had written. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is a scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God?" And here's what I want you to hear. His last line. "Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." That's what the psalmist is saying. Don't faint when it is your turn to stand ground. So fret not, faint not, and forget not. Daily we need rest. Well, you know that. That if you don't get a good night's rest, your body doesn't restore. Give you enough nights of sleeplessness and you're in trouble. Have you ever gone so long that you started to fray out, fragment? Some people have gone, you know, on 2, 3, 4 hours of sleep, just drive all night, and the next day you're just wiped. But think about it in spiritual terms. If you don't have spiritual rest, how do you restore? They say that you should go to bed at about the same time and have the same routine and get up about the same time. So it should be predictable, but is once a week for a few minutes good enough, or once a month? Actually, it is important to get or inculcate a habit of meditation and prayer. Because being in touch with God and hearing the voice of Jesus is what calms the soul down. Psalm 44, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since He knows the secrets of the heart?" You know, it's not like God in this relationship is the one that goes on the vacation. God isn't the one that moves. We do. Now, here's one man. He thought he had it all together. It says his one mistake. He brushed his teeth twice a day, went to a doctor to get his general exam once a year. He wore gloves frequently to avoid germs. He ate every nutrient the way it was supposed to be. He exercised. He got 8 hours, no more, no less, of sleep every night. He never smoked, drank, lost his temper. He exercised, and he was set to live to be 100. His funeral will be on Wednesday. He was 63 years old. And then in the obituary, he was survived by 18 specialists, 4 health institutions, 6 gymnasiums, and numerous manufacturers of health foods and drugs. He will be remembered for having remembered everything except one thing. He forgot God. You know, what is it worth to fret, to faint, if we forget? I do encourage people to get regular in their search of Scripture. How many of the Psalms do you know well or have in your head? I would dare say that an average person ought to have at least 10 passages or specific Psalms that mean something to them. And I'm not just saying Psalm 23. Everybody can say, "I love Psalm 23. I mean that you need to not just read it, but you need to meditate. Spend time thinking about it. Then pick up a commentary and study it. Go online and dig some things out about it and spend the time. This is just 5 verses of one psalm that we're on today. There's a great deal of wisdom in David's and the other psalmists' writing. That's just one book, 150 psalms. And then when you have that and you even get it into your mind and memory, it will be with you. You will find your prayers improved because you're listening to the voice of God and you're responding. You're not in your old stuck ways of constantly asking for things for me, but you begin to lift your eyes above the horizon. Forget? You know, you wouldn't think that Japan forgot, but they did. Did you know that in 1923, they were struck by a horrible earthquake that wiped out 45,000 square miles? It destroyed outright 300,000 lives, affected 7 million, 2.5 million were divested of their houses because they were either broken or burned or flooded. And you know, in their desperation and as a disease set in on that massive catastrophe, do you know who helped? America was leading the way. The American Red Cross brought a great deal of help and security, especially in the medical areas, to the country of Japan. And 18 years later, they would drop bombs on Pearl Harbor, and war would be underway again. You know, it's interesting. My people have forgotten me days without number, says Jeremiah 2. God blessed Israel, but the cycle would always be that they would forget. And so it's our cycle. Forget? How could we forget? Well, the story is told of a general, John Brown Gordon, in the Civil War. He was running for senator, and every person had great esteem for him. He was a trusted Confederate leader, but because he was a Confederate, often he would face opposition. However, the opposition this time came from one man, for whatever reason, stood opposed to him. Everyone else nominated him except this one man. They came to the floor, and the man was just about to stand up and give his reasons for voting against him. And the general stood, and they were eye to eye and close in. And when he caught his face, he realized, "I have forgotten." And he remorsefully said, "I have forgotten your scar." What did he mean? On the face of General Gordon was a disfigurement. Here's what that general had done in the battle at Antietam. He had received one of those little cannon, or, you know, musket balls in his lower calf. Strike number one. Strike number two hit him in the thigh of the same leg. Strike number three shattered his arm and left his arm in frayed muscle. Strike number four hit him in the shoulder, and he kept going. He could still lift this arm with his sword. They said it was incredible. Shot four times, he led the charge. It wasn't until the fifth bullet hit him that he would give it up. It caught him in the face. And when it went there, he fell face down into his cap, and he would have drowned in his own blood, except that the blood went through the hole, which had gone all the way through his head. And he survived. That was the man that the other legislator had forgotten. But I think it's deeper with meaning for us. Because those scars on his hands are going to be the only scars in heaven. And there's a reason those scars are on Jesus' body and there for all to see. It's because you will not be able to miss who your Savior is. When he walks up, you'll notice, you may not know him immediately, though I believe your heart will be filled with an understanding. But you will see those scars and it will remind you that God has it all together and has accomplished it. It's when we lift our eyes above, the Apostle Paul says, that we forget this other stuff. It's when we go away from fainting and fretting that we remember. And when faith rules in our thoughts, fretting takes a back seat, fear vanishes, the temptation to give up disappears, and the memory of God's love stays very fresh in our minds. The bottom of page 11, you're going to see Take It Home. There I give you just three thoughts. Rest in the will of God. That means you got to get into the Bible and spend time and let it soak in. Rest in the Word of God. That's that voice speaking. And rest in the work of God. He invites us to walk with Him. It's when we stop doing things for God, we begin to do things with God, and we see He has already accomplished everything we need. Then there's rest. His peace be with you. Amen. We turn in our bulletin to page 5 and confess what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.